Could I turn your Bibles to that portion of the word we read from 1 Samuel 26, please? This morning I brought to your attention from a psalm that David's enemies, those who were seeking to destroy him, those who in his old age thought he was a weak man, and they considered his weakness to be an opportunity for them to overcome him and to destroy him. We're going back in time now, as you well know, to 1 Samuel 26, and maybe that psalm we considered this morning was talking about this situation with Saul. We're not sure. But there were many occasions where David was threatened and his life was in danger. And 1 Samuel 26 is one of those instances. Previous chapters, we see there the chapter about the garment, where David cuts part of Saul's garment. And then in the chapter 25 here, we see the events of Nabal, the fool. And in chapter 26 here, we see reference to the spear of Saul. Now, that spear is mentioned many times in the book of Samuel, particularly 1 Samuel 18. It's mentioned twice. In 1 Samuel 19, it's mentioned twice. In Samuel 20, 1 Samuel 20, it's mentioned once. 1 Samuel 22, 6. It's mentioned, and in 1 Samuel 26, where we are tonight, it's mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. It's significant. Yeah, the Lord doesn't give us words just for the sake of giving us words. There are lessons there for us to understand. And a spear, obviously, was a weapon of war. And for King Saul, it was a weapon of his authority. He was the one who stood as king, and as a symbol of his kingship, he had this spear. And as we know, he's quite prone to throwing it at people. Even his own son, when he felt that Jonathan was siding with David, he thrusts his spear at his own son. The man was racked with jealousy and rage. He was a man whom God had appointed, a man that God had anointed through Samuel the prophet. And because of his jealousy, and because of the failure of the people of David, he seeks to destroy David. And dear friends, there's a simple lesson there for us tonight. Do not have favourites in the church. It causes problems. Always causes problems. Because even godly pastors can become jealous and bitter and cause problems within a church. Let's not have favourites. Let's have a balanced view. Because when favouritism comes in, jealousy abounds and it destroys churches. We know these situations. So, 26, we see here a people, the Ziphites. Now these are kindred of David. This is the tribe of Judah. We know David comes from the tribe of Judah. And for some reason, they've taken offence toward David. They don't appreciate his kingship, his governance. They don't appreciate his authority. And they have something against David. And their family, really. And again, there's another simple lesson, isn't there? You know, family will turn on you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, they will turn against you because what you stand for is not where they stand. You stand against everything they stand for and believe, and they will cause you grief and problems. We've seen it. You probably experienced it. But even as we were considering this morning, even those difficulties God can use and turn around a hard-hearted people. That's the wonder of God's grace. So these are family members. These are the same tribe. The Ziphites came and they come to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Keilah, which is before Jeshim?" So they're spying on David. They know where he is. We know his location. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him. And he's taking crack troops. This is not just, you know, the home guard here. He's taking those who are trained in warfare. These are mighty men. David says to one of them, "Are you not the mighty men? One of the mighty men of Israel? You can't even protect your king." So these are like the special forces, the SAS, or Special Air Service. They were seasoned warriors. And Saul arose and went down to Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, for the express purpose to seek David in the wilderness. And that purpose was to destroy him. And Saul pitched in the hill of Achio, which is for Jeshurun, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, into that barren, desolate place. Saul seeks after David. And David counters. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So he knows that King Saul is there in the midst of this mighty force. And in verse 5 we read, "And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." So you get the picture, do you? Again, those words are repeated. For some reason, God wants you to understand that Saul was in the midst. They've actually dug a trench, and he's laying in that trench. It's a place of safety. He's below ground level. And then he's surrounded by these 3,000 men of valor, armed, ready for war. And he's secure. Who's going to reach in there and attack the king? You get a picture? It's quite vivid, isn't it? Who is going to get in there to do harm to King Saul? And David does a remarkable thing. He doesn't go on the defensive, he goes on the offensive. I like that. John MacArthur, he tells a story, a true story, of a man who, one morning when MacArthur came to the service there in America, he found a man in his office and he was holding a spear. And MacArthur, instead of being defensive, he went on the offense. He said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" He says, "I've come to kill you." "Come to kill me? Oh, why is that then?" "Well, God's told me if I kill you, he's going to raise you from the dead, and then everyone will know that you're God's servant. You're the mouthpiece of God." Obviously, this man wasn't in his right mind. And MacArthur engaged with him in a conversation and talked him round, and he laid down that spear, and MacArthur brought in the security. But he took the offensive. He didn't cow or quake. He was quite direct. And this is what David does here. He doesn't shake. He has a plan. It's a simple plan. And David, in verse 6, "Then after David said to Amalek the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zerah, brother of Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?'" That's a big request. Who of you are going to jump and say, "I will go down with you"? I dare say, like me, you would say, "No, thank you. I'll pass on this one." But no, this man here, Abishai, said, "I will go down with thee." And this is what the church needs today. It needs men and women who will say, "I will go down with thee." Where are the men in our churches who have that spirit? Where are the men? Men, it's time to man up. It's time to be men and to show positions of authority and leadership. We have churches who are struggling. They're struggling. Things are difficult. We need to step in the breach. We need to show but we're willing servants. I will go down with thee. I like this man's spirit. He's got some up and go in him. And that's what we need with men in our churches today. I will go down with thee. He's not thinking of the difficulties and the problems. 3,000 men and a king. He's not thinking of the difficulties. He is committed to David. He has trust in David. And he says, I will go down with thee. So, verse 7, David and Abishai come to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. Again, the Lord's painting us the difficulties. Sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. Now, I don't think he said it as loud as that. I'm sure he said it, David, God hath delivered your enemy. Let me kill him. Let me smite him. It's just one stroke. It won't take two. I'll be very efficient. I will smite him. Now, this is the negative side of Abishai. He has a worldly view. He hasn't a godly view. This is Abishai's theology. God hath delivered mine enemy into mine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him. But David is a man of principle. David has principles. And David says to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? There's his principle, friends. He's a man of principle. This is the Lord's anointed. Time and time again in this chapter, David reminds us that this king, Saul, is the Lord's anointed. No matter how bad he's turned out to be, he's still the Lord's anointed. And who can lay his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David has principles. And again, we need men and women of principle in our churches. We need to read the signs of the day to understand what the Lord is doing. Who would be guiltless? But David doesn't leave it there. Notice this in verse 10. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. There, my friends, he's relying on the providence of God. He has principles, and he relies upon the providential dealings with God. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die. He just seen that with Nabal the fourth in 25, verse 38. And it came to pass 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. You do not need to take things into your own hands. Trust in God. We were speaking about this morning. Trust in God. My hope is in God, says David. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And David here is trusting in the providential dealings of God. Maybe he shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Again he reminds Abishai, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And that's exactly what they do. Can you imagine the conversation when Abishai gets back to David's camp? How did it go? What did you do? Did you kill him? Did you have conflict? Did you have opposition? No. I took a bottle of water and a spear. Can you imagine how they felt? Almost a disappointment. I've just come back with a spear and a bottle of water. What's that all about? The Lord forbid, says David, that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it. Why was that? None of them awoke, for they were asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. God is a God of providence. He knows what we need. He knows what to send at the time of our need. He knows us. He knows our circumstances, etc. And he allows David to enter that camp unseen, unmolested, because he sends a deep sleep upon David's enemies. Are you asleep? Christian, are you awake or are you asleep? Are you sleeping or are you watchful? Are you a watchful Christian tonight or are you one who's in slumber, taking the ease in Zion? Again, there are so many of us asleep, at ease in Zion. And these men are asleep, for the Lord has sent a deep sleep over them. And then in verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, and a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Therefore then hast thou not kept my lord the king, for there came one of the people to destroy the king, my lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done, and the Lord liveth. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die." Now in the Hebrew that word "worthy to die" is in the plural. All those 3,000 men were worthy to die because they did not protect their king. So we see David's confidence in God. He's a man of principle. He's trusting in the providence of God. But that spear that David took from Saul's bolster, which he brandished and displayed before Abner as the men awoke, was that not a symbol of God's grace to David and to his men? Was that a symbol of God's grace and mercy and kindness to them? It's a small thing, isn't it? God uses the small things. God uses those things which are despised by the world. And I take comfort from that spear, because this is the way God works. He reveals his grace to us in the small things. Are you an encourager? You see, faith finds tokens of encouragement. We find those tokens of encouragement in one another. Do you encourage one another? Do you encourage one another in this fellowship? I'm sure you do. I'll encourage you to encourage one another more. A phone call, particularly in these days of lockdown, of isolation, of fear. A letter. Do you like writing letters? They're tokens of God's grace to those who receive them. A gift. You see a brother or sister in need. A word, just a simple word. These are just tokens of God's favour and grace toward us. A touch. a touch, a simple touch, a token of God's grace. I've got here my brief notes, a glass, to remind me of a story of an old Christian lady. I assume, I don't know this, but I assume she was probably from the Gospel Standard denomination. And she just lacked this assurance. And this old pastor used to visit her time and time again to try and encourage her to know of God's reassurance and assurance that she was a child of God. And one of the visits, the old pastor sits there in the parlour, and this lady is lamenting her eternal damnation, eternal loss. He said, "No, my dear sister, God has favoured you with grace, love and mercy in the Saviour." And she picked up a glass and she said, "As surely as this glass will break, I am damned and go to hell." And with that, she threw the glass onto the floor. It didn't break. And the old pastor said to her, "Do you not think that's significant? Do you not think that is significant? A token of God's grace. I'm not saying we'll start throwing glasses on the floor. But we look for these small tokens of God's grace. And He does give them to us. We need to be aware. We need to be awake to those dealings of the Lord. So I say these things to encourage us. So David, in a sense, he mocks these mighty men, these mighty warriors. And then, as he's speaking, Saul recognises that voice of David. And Saul knew David's voice, verse 17, and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." I like the reverence there. I like the respect he's showing, despite the difficulties Saul has put David in. He still sees him as the Lord's anointed. He has respect for the position. For the position. It grieves my heart when people particularly talk about Donald Trump this and Trump that. No, he's the president. He was the former president of the United States. You may disagree with a person, but his position. And that's, a principle we need to imbibe. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this my voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand?" So David's defending himself. "Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If this is what the Lord has done in your heart against me." The Hebrew here is quite difficult, and I don't fully understand what David means by an offering. "But if the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. If the Lord has done this, I will bear it. But if it's the children of men, cursed be they." And you go through the Psalms, David speaks a lot about cursing those who are his enemies. We haven't got time to look into that, but some interesting studies in themselves. "If they be the children of men, or if it be even your evil heart, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord." And this is what grieves David's heart the most. "They have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." And that's exactly what happens in chapter 27. He goes to the land of the Philistines. He's an outcast. He's cast into the wilderness. He's cast away from the presence of God. He's cast away from the temple, the place where God resided. He didn't mind losing all the comforts of the palace, all his position, his authority and his wealth. What grieved David's heart the most was that he could no longer be able to abide in the inheritance of the children of Israel. And what grieved him was those words, "Go serve other gods." For this was the motivation of David's heart. Psalm 62. This David has this longing, this deep soul longing to worship God. He longs to be, as the hart faints for water, he longs to be in the temple. He longs to be in the place of offering, morning and evening sacrifice. And this is what grieves David's heart. He can no longer have access to the presence of God. Could not God be worshipped in the land of Philistines? Yes, he could. But that's not where the presence of God was for David. It was there in Jerusalem, the city of God. And we live in strange days. And we as a people are under attack. We may not see it, we may not realise it, but we are under attack by authorities. You cannot go to church. We've been told that last year. You must shut your doors. Did it grieve your heart not to come to a place of worship? Were you not heartbroken not to be able to gather as the people of God? We are under attack, and it's very subtle. People are becoming comfortable staying at home, Zooming, live streaming. I don't have to go out. I don't have to get cold. Last Sunday evening I thought, it's pretty cold out here tonight. I'd rather stay indoors. Why aren't we live streaming? We are commanded, it's a command, to meet as the people of God. Not to forsake the assembling with one another. We assemble to worship, to praise. We assemble to stir one another up unto good works. And the devil hates it. Are you comfortable when the doors are shut? Or do you lament as David laments here? To hear the preaching of the word of God. Satan hates the preaching of the word of God. He hates faithful preaching. He knows it converts and convicts men and women of their sin. He doesn't want to see souls converted. He wants to see souls condemned to hell, fire and damnation. And this is what grieves David's heart. Go serve other gods. Are you comfortable? It is hard, isn't it, to come out on days like this in the middle of winter, dark nights. But it's what God expects from us. This is a reasonable service. It's reasonable, friends. It shouldn't be difficult. It shouldn't be irksome. It should be a joy to come into the presence of Almighty God. There's nothing that stimulates the soul more than seeing the people of God. Combined corporate worship. It stimulates the soul. It feeds the spirit. And those who will say to us, go serve other gods, we need to stand and say no. There needs to be a time where we say no to those who would seek to undermine our privileges. Men and women, even in this county of Sussex, were given their lifeblood. Go to Punnettstown, read their names. Go to Brighton, go to Mayfield. Their names are blazoned in stone. Godly men and women who said no. Where is our spirit? And this is what grieves David the most. He lost all his privileges. They were all taken away from him. If your privileges are taken away from you, would you grieve? David grieved with a sore and a bitter heart. Yes, he loses his privileges. But David does not lose his appetite for God. He still has a hunger and thirst for God. He longs for him. He longs to be in the temple. He longs to be there as sacrifice. I just love Psalm 42 sums it all up, really. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, my God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He may have even written these words in this particular situation. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. This man has a longing, a desire to be with God's people. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Those words we had this morning. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouse. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Why? Because he's been excluded from the worship of God. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a sword in my bones? Mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, friends. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Is that your heart tonight, friend? Christian friend, does that express your feelings? This was David. And as we all know, David was to be made king of Israel. As we know, David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus, that greater king of David, he went through the same path that David went through. He suffered. He was humiliated. He suffered. They said to him, as we consider more this morning, let us persecute him. Let us take him. Let us destroy him. And they did take him. And they did destroy him. Then on the third day, he rose again. He had a hope in God. He had a hope in resurrection. And friends, I want to encourage you tonight, put your hope and confidence in God. We've had two godly examples, David and our blessed Lord, who've gone before us. Jesus, the forerunner, has gone before. As he suffered, as David suffered, so likewise we will suffer. But hope in God. May the Lord bless those thoughts to us tonight, encourage us, challenge us. May he cause us to press on with the cause he has set before us.